The history of Western civilization reveals a very ominous trend. Since the Protestant Reformation and the reaction against it, the Western world has been sliding ever so gradually down the slope of apostate religion into the swamp of moral ignorance and degradation. The history of the United States is a microcosm of that trend. This nation, despite the constant whining and petulant claims of the ungodly, was built on the foundation of Holy Scripture. And the leading founders of this republic all took note of that fact. They argued publicly and privately that the kind of constitutional republic they had established could only survive if its people were to be worshipers of the one true God and would demonstrate in their lives the kind of public and private morality that would be needed to keep the republic from becoming a shelter for all kinds of perverse behavior. They understood that blood had been shed to gain this nation's independence. We remember that historic event again in this week. They understood that they had risked themselves, their lives, in standing for independence. But they understood that the freedom for which they had risked their lives could not be seen as a license to commit acts that defied the very foundations of a decent and upright society. They saw that the promotion of true family life was necessary to the sustaining of the morality that was needed to impel the nation on a course that would not leave it embroiled in the muck of personal indulgence. I am not making this up. While not all of the nation's founders were Christians in the biblical sense of the word, and while some were openly skeptical in religion, it was true that they all knew that an amoral or immoral citizenry would ultimately bring the government down around them. What the founders could not see at that time would be the power of apostate religion to subvert systematically the moral underpinnings of this great republic. But during the last 50 to 75 years, apostasy has developed extensively. The ecumenical movement has convinced gullible evangelicals that there is really not all that much difference between those who believe the Bible and those who don't. And so gradually, the resistance against perversion in society has been worn down a little bit at a time. And there is less and less outcry about those things that are gross transgressions, not only of the express word of God, but also the basic requirements of a truly free society. The West, and I'm speaking of the West in terms of civilization, has mistaken freedom for license. License to indulge every kind of debased passion. And now the United States Supreme Court has bought into the argument. When the court this last week in a 6-3 vote with Justices Scalia and Thomas and Chief Justice Rehnquist dissenting strongly, overturned state laws against the practice of sodomy, the court was saying that privacy and not decency is now the chief cornerstone of our society. Of course, the ruling does not affect the state of Arizona. We are so advanced here that former Governor Jane Hull and a previous legislature already repealed all state laws against perversion. And they, I tell you, shall be called to account for their gross lack of stewardship of their power in that connection. But look at the trends all around you. The United Kingdom is certain, if it has not already done so, to lower the age of consent, as it is known, to 16. And there are those in the United Kingdom who want it lowered to 14, or even younger. And I want to tell you that that movement will be taking shape in this country as well. Canada is about to pass legislation at the federal level that will place sodomite unions on the same basis as legitimate marriages. Legally, they will be identical. I cannot begin to express to you how abominable such a thing is in the eyes of God. And now our Supreme Court has set this country on the same path. As Justice Scalia said in his scathing dissent to this abominable ruling, the way is now open in the law for the overturning of all laws that deal with these kinds of relationships. Some years ago, the distinguished Judge Robert Bork, whose nomination to the Supreme Court was rejected by the Senate in 1987, I always felt that was a great tragedy, wrote a book about American society in the latter years of the 20th century. He called it Slouching Towards Gomorrah. And he argued in that book that the persistent efforts to undermine the moral foundations of the Republic would lead to society's utter collapse. He is going to prove to be right. The most distressing thing about it all is the relative silence of the President of the United States. You see, there is, at the highest levels of our government, a concerted effort to court, if you will permit the expression, the political power of the sodomite lobby. And so it is that no voice is raised at those levels against that which the Lord in His Word declares repeatedly to be an abomination. If Robert Bork can speak of slouching towards Gomorrah, then surely today we can speak of this country as settling down in Sodom. Our Bible reading today presents the story of Abram and Lot, and the fateful decision that Lot made about where he would settle his family. He looked toward the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah and saw nothing there but fertility and the opportunity to create great wealth for himself. The Scriptures make it very plain that he never concerned himself at all with the reputation of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for wickedness. He never concerned himself at all with the threat to himself and to his family of the perversions that were well known across that whole region. Lot never gave such things a second thought. Yet the Scriptures tell us in the New Testament that Lot was a saved man, that he was a just man, that he was a righteous man, and that his righteous soul was vexed every day that he spent in Sodom. But still, he didn't leave it. He set aside all those considerations and moved his family and all his property into an area that was so identified with perversion that forever afterwards, those who would practice such perversions would be known by the name of the city that God destroyed. They are the Sodomites. And that's the expression I use. That is the biblical expression. That is God's designation for these people. They are not gay. They are Sodomites. God's attitude towards them is so clear in Scripture that it cannot be mistaken by anyone who takes up the word. Civilizations that have embraced the Sodomites have been doomed to destruction. And I want today, in preaching this, just to set this out so that there is no misunderstanding at all, so that our children understand the clear position of God's Word. In the history of the West, sodomy has been the last sin to be embraced by a dominant power before that power's collapse. That was what happened in old Rome. So this nation stands on very dangerous ground today. The highest court of the land has put this nation on a footing of complete neutrality when it comes to morality. That is what is going on. The government of this nation and the government of individual states, those governments are backing away from making any statement about that which is right and that which is wrong. And the nation that adopts such a stand dooms itself to catastrophe. For there is no longer than any kind of solid basis of uprightness on which the citizens of the country can stand united. There's no basis for union when everybody is doing what is right in his own eyes. When everybody under the protection of some created thing called privacy can have the liberty to violate what God has established. Those who know their Bibles know that sodomites and the perversions that they practice have always been the scourges of a free and decent society. I tell you today that on this issue, the Word of God is so absolutely clear that no one can miss it. It's not a matter of interpretational differences. I get so tired of hearing that. Well, you know, some of these statements were culturally based. Some of these statements were, you know, they were understood in a certain way, but we can understand. That is absolute nonsense. I want to demonstrate today that the voice of truth is so overwhelming that you cannot miss it, unless you want to miss it. This word about Lot is a warning to those who may become complacent in their own souls and in their own families about the evil that such perversion represents in society at large. And I want to make it plain. I'm not recommending that you teach your children about the details of this perversion. Paul said to the Ephesians, it is a shame even to speak of those things that are done of them in secret. Those details should remain in the darkest gutters where they belong. But let us ingrain in our children that God's created order allows only, let me emphasize it again, only for the union of a man and a woman. And that is the only kind of marriage that the Bible decrees, that God has ordained. It doesn't matter what the Parliament of Canada may say. It doesn't matter what the U.S. Supreme Court may say. It doesn't matter what some debauched state legislature may say. No law and no court decision will ever be able to put sodomite relationships on the same footing as God-ordained marriages. The government may recognize them, but I tell you, God will not recognize them. And no government that protects such perversion in that way can long endure. I'm telling you that. Especially a government that was set up to encourage the very opposite. When we look at Lot's experience in our text, there are three things that we must note. First of all, the lure of apparent prosperity. I don't want to belabor this point, but here is the point on which this nation is foundering. Economic prosperity has become the goal and the justification for every kind of policy decision. It appears, for example, that the Sodomites, who make up really a tiny percentage of the population, have wealth and power that is disproportionate to their numbers. And so they are gaining access with that money to the corridors of power in greater numbers. And others who are noticing those developments are doing exactly what Lot did. They are seeing the appeal of that prosperity. Notice what Lot did. Notice his approach to this crucial decision in his life in verse 10. After Abram said, "Lot, you decide. If you go this way, I'll go that way. If you go this way, I'll go the other way." So Lot lifted up his eyes, and notice he beheld all the plain of Jordan. It was a physical act, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was not then as it is now. It was a beautiful green land, a green plain, a green valley. So he saw that, and then what do we read in verse 11? He chose him, all the plain of Jordan. That was the whole basis for his decision, what he saw. He looked on that area and he saw nothing but water, nothing but greenness. And it didn't take him long to decide, "That's where I want to be." He didn't think about anything else but what he saw, the lure of the prosperity. He felt the pull of it. He knew that there he would have ample pasture for his flocks and his herds. They could expand. They could enlarge. And what would become of his family was the farthest thing from his mind. We don't read it, even considered it at all. And you know, there are people who make decisions on that basis every single day. There are people who relocate their families purely on the basis of what kinds of economic opportunities are available. I'm here to tell you they're wrong. They are like Lot. They're not concerned with determining first what kind of an atmosphere they're putting their families into, what kind of a church may be there. For most people, that's the last thing on the list. What kind of spiritual impact that place may have on their families. All they see is the prosperity. The Bible warns against making such a thing the basis for your decisions in life. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. "But they that will be rich," notice how that's put, "they that will be rich," that's their desire, that's what they want, "they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." What a vivid text that is. And of course, the more famous verse that follows it, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But look at the end of verse 9, that drown men in destruction and perdition. What's the warning here? Don't base your life on the lure of what seems to be prosperity. Because you see, for Lot, behind the apparent prosperity, there was a very grave peril. He was judging strictly on the basis of outward appearances. And the Bible is warning us, be careful about judging on the basis of what seems to be. The Bible exhorts you not to judge in that way. If you turn to the Gospel of John and to chapter 7, John chapter 7 and verse 24. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Jesus is saying there is a judgment that is unrighteous. And that's the judgment that Lot was making. Those who follow the Lord and who follow the Lord's word must learn to get beyond the surface. They must learn to consider those things that they cannot immediately perceive. They must judge righteously. Lot should have, when he went to look, he should have thought about more than just what he could see with his eyes. But it's evident that that was not Lot's mind. Why is judging righteously so important? Well, that's the second thing that we find in our text, the power of inward corruption. The corruption that was there, you couldn't see. Lot could look over that whole plain, and he couldn't see the corruption. But the corruption was there. Why? How do we know that? Verse 13. Here is the Holy Ghost's judgment on it. After we read that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Well, he wasn't in Sodom yet, but he was pitching his tent in that direction. What do we read in verse 13? But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That was the judgment about them. There was corruption. There was something rotten there. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom initially. But when we encounter Lot in chapter 19 of Genesis, we see in the first verse that Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Now, he was not only pitching his tent toward Sodom, he was settled down in Sodom. And we learn in chapter 19 something of the corruption of the atmosphere in which he had settled his family. Look at beginning at verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Here's how far Lot had fallen. He was offering up his daughters unto the mob. And they said in verse 9, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. Typical of Sodomites. When they don't get their way, they set about to to perpetrate violence and start a riot. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. How much influence had Lot gained in Sodom by his choices? None. These men weren't about to listen to him. They ridiculed him. And how much influence had Lot gained in his own family? Well, if you look at chapter 19 and verse 14, you find that. Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He didn't seem serious. They didn't take him seriously. Why? Because he was living there. He was settled down in Sodom. And what had happened to Lot himself? Well, if you look at verse 15, you find it. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And I've always marveled at this. While he lingered. He didn't want to go. He didn't want to leave. He had heard the word of the Lord, but he didn't want to leave. That's what the corruption had done to Lot. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. He had settled down there. His heart was in Sodom. The scriptures say that he vexed his righteous soul there. No doubt it troubled him that these kinds of wickednesses were going on, these perversions. But we don't read that he raised his voice against them. I want to tell you, this nation is like Lot. This nation has settled down in Sodom. Its moral fiber is rotting away. Relativism is the order of the day now. The institutions of this nation are being corrupted by that kind of relativism. So that people are now encouraged not to pass judgment. Not to adopt any position. But whatever people want to do, that's okay. Well, I want to tell you the Bible has something to say about that. The Bible has a clear and unrelenting stand on this particular issue. And I want you to hear what the Scriptures have to say. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. You might want to write these references down so that you know where to go. Look at verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. You see, it is all in the same class. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. Notice this, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. That was the practice that went on in the Canaanite nations. Verse 25, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. The testimony of God was that these iniquities had been carried on systematically in Canaan for a long time. Let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 23. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 17. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel. That's a prostitute. Nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. How can you make it any plainer than that? Let's turn to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up, those who had turned the worship of God into idolatry. And I want to emphasize that these things go together, as we'll see. God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Don't let anybody tell you the lie. Well, God made me this way. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Everybody who says that is speaking for the devil. And likewise also in verse 27, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Isn't that a summary of the whole sodomite movement? They don't want to hear about God. They don't want even to think about God. So God gives them up to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient. Let's turn to 1 Timothy, to chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. And up to this point, everybody would say, yes, go ahead and preach it, Paul. But then, verse 10, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, those are the sodomites, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and notice this, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, those who adhere to sound doctrine will not be looking for ways to excuse perversion. And then look at Jude 7, the next to the last book in the New Testament. Jude and verse 7. It's always interesting, I think, that here at the end of the canon, the Holy Ghost refers back to the beginning of it. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Going after strange flesh. Now you can look at all those references, and I defy you to prove to me that the Bible is ambivalent when it comes to this issue. Notice the attitude of King Josiah. 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings 23. And verse 7. And this was in connection with the destruction of the idols. Verse 7, and he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. Sodomy is always connected with pagan idolatry. That was a great day in Jerusalem, but I want to tell you it's going to be a great day when King Jesus comes and breaks down the houses of the Sodomites. There they were, right by the house of the Lord. That was the reach of the perversion in Judah, right by the house of the Lord. So that the power of this corruption reaches all the way into the worship of God. Now you have so-called Christian churches that supposedly are set up for sodomites. I want to tell you there's nothing Christian about them. They are straight out of the pit of hell. The presence of sodomites always is linked to the practice of pagan religion. That's why I say that the reason why it is more and more accepted is a demonstration of the extent of apostasy. As the true religion has been broken down, then more and more perversion comes to be accepted. That is the way it always happens. Apostasy is the true companion of this kind of corruption. You'll not hear any apostate ministers crying out against the decision of the Supreme Court. I guarantee you that. The Bible is not ambivalent on this issue. And there is one other thing that we have to take note of, and that is the calamity of divine retribution. We know what happened to Sodom. I often am amused by reading what archaeologists have to say, and they say, you know, well, we don't even know where exactly Sodom was. Maybe it's under the Dead Sea, wherever. I want to tell you, it doesn't really matter, because I don't believe there's any trace of it left. We know what happened because God tells us what happened. Chapter 19 of Genesis and verse 24. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. I've seen efforts to depict this by filmmakers. You know, they try to depict it as a severe thunderstorm or something of that nature. I want to tell you, there's nothing in the way of any weather phenomenon that has ever happened in the world that could approximate what happened here. God rained hell upon them. Brimstone and fire out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Notice in verse 27, Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. God spoke. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. As we have seen, the New Testament speaks of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah as a continuing example that God not only can, but will mete out His judgment. What was the calamity that befell Lot? Everything that he had hoped to gain when he settled down in Sodom, he lost. all his flocks and his herds, all his tents, all burned up, all destroyed. All his influence that he hoped to have, sitting in the gate of Sodom, all gone. His family, his wife turned to a pillar of salt, his sons-in-law destroyed in the overthrow of Sodom, and his daughters reduced their father to committing drunken incest with them. That was what he got. And I want to tell you today, this nation is courting the same kind of retribution. But you know, there's a wonderful thing in that passage in chapter 19. Because we read that for the sake of Abraham, God delivered Lot out of the overthrow. There was a man, you see, who was pleading before God. And God had mercy on him. When we acknowledge what is happening, the tendency is to enter into despair, to become so dismayed and so discouraged that we just throw up our hands and say, let the whole thing go. But let us remember Abraham standing before the Lord. Let us be like Abraham. Let us pray that even yet God will have mercy. Even yet God will intervene to turn back the advances of the wicked, to reassert the truth of His Word as the standard for a truly blessed people. Let us seek the glory of Christ in the preaching of His Gospel. That's why we are here. The world may be bent on its own course, but we have set ourselves to stand for the truth, to proclaim the Gospel of Christ, to preach up the cross. And at the end of the day, that is the only answer to the corruption. It's the only remedy for the retribution. And we know that to be so because of what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor, and here's this expression again, abusers of themselves with mankind, those are the Sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But notice that's in the past. Such were some of you. Some of the Corinthians had been Sodomites, but they were not Sodomites anymore. When you come to Christ, you stop engaging in sodomy. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is what God had done. God had intervened. Paul had preached the gospel. He had preached Christ and Him crucified in Corinth. And what happened? People who had been Sodomites, who had been at the idol temples every day, they were turned to Christ. And they left that behind them. Now, to be sure, they still had problems, probably for the rest of their lives, but they left that behind. And here is the answer. Let us stand before God, as Abraham did. Let us pray that God will intervene. That's what Abraham was praying for. Because God heard Abraham. And for the sake of Abraham, God was merciful to Lot. Sent him out before the cities were overthrown. This nation has settled down in Sodom. And it has come with far greater speed, I have to confess, than even I thought possible. This nation has settled down in Sodom. The wickedness and perversion of justices of the Supreme Court is such that now this nation has adopted the position that what God has instituted is on the same basis legally as what the devil has spawned out of the mouth of hell. May God have mercy on our land. And may God have mercy upon us and give us grace that even now we may see some plucked out of the judgment.